We continue our study of the book of Acts. I want to invite you to grab a copy of God's Word. The book of Acts will be there in just a moment. But as you're turning, can you do two things at one time? Anybody do two things at one time? Okay, I can, so I'm going to do two things at one time. As you're turning in your Bible, I want you to see some pictures on the screen, because last Sunday night we had our groundbreaking. You know, as I got thinking about this, I've been going to churches. My mom had me going to churches in churches in Alabama from the almost the moment I was born. This is my first groundbreaking, not just since I'm pastor, but ever, to ever be a part of this. And so this is really rare. This is a lot of fun, just to be able to turn over dirt. And, you know, I know it's a building. I know that there's nothing special about the bricks and the stuff that's there, but it's what it represents. Because when you look at that place, and there's all of us in the picture there, if you have the superpower of zoom in, like you want to tap that twice on your phone, don't you? If you have the, you could find you maybe right there. All that being said, I think about that land and what God's going to do there. Kids leaving to go to camp, people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to be a great, great time. Hey, let me tell you what's going to happen next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to begin a series with lots of churches all over the nation on the Reformation called Nailed It. Isn't that cute? Aren't we fantastic? Nailed It, Why the Reformation Still Matters. Some of you have no idea what the Reformation is. Hey, let's see. Let's do a test. October 31st, what's the big deal about October 31st? It is? You're totally wrong. It's the Reformation, and we're going to learn about why that still matters. I want to do something here right at the beginning of this. Because a lot of times we go to a sermon and we think maybe, you know, the guy up there is sort of reading the tax changes for 2017, and said, you know, it's just about that exciting. In this room at 9:30 sat Raymond and his wife Anita. Raymond is 62 years of age. He's been a truck driver. And about 4 weeks ago, right before he started going to our church, his tractor trailer in Amarillo, Texas turned over. And I said, Raymond, is it like God took his hands and shook the cab of that truck? He said, there's no reason I should be alive. Raymond has reawakened his faith, a dormant faith, for a long time. Some of you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. He is scheduled for baptism here later this October. And I looked at Raymond. I said, Raymond, is this a temporary change or is this for the rest of your life? I looked at his wife, Anita. I said, do you really see the change in this guy? Because there's a lot of guys that play religion. There's a lot of gals that play religion. And I want you to know that you should be sitting on the edge of your seat. What I'm handling is more powerful than TNT, more powerful than C5 or whatever they're playing with at the CIA. This is the Word of God. God is in this room. He can change lives like he has Raymond's, and he can change your life. I told you the story about Raymond. Let me tell you the story about Matt. Matt worked for a landscape survey company. He had begun working there in his early adult years, like 18, 19, and 20. He and his wife had gotten together. They'd gotten married, started having babies. And he didn't get the opportunity, Matt did, to really go get that more education that you oftentimes want to get that high-paying job or to maybe do something that really mattered to him. And so here it was, many years later, Matt's still working the land, same land survey, landscaping company type thing. And he had begun to wonder, now that his kids were older, God, what would you have me do with the second stage of my life, the second part of my life? What would you have me do with this part? Well, Matt went to a small church. How small? About 120 people. I'll tell you his pastor's name. His pastor's name was Pete. Now, remember that, Matt and Pete. This is going somewhere. And he had been praying about what God, what would you have me do with my life? And that morning, the pastor got up like I'm up here, and he said, we need a new missionary in our church. And most everybody, including Matt, said, well, I hope somebody shows up because it ain't going to be me. And the pastor said, there are numbers underneath your seat, and I've got a pair of dice, and I'm going to roll the dice, and if we roll your number, guess what? You're the new missionary. Let's make a deal. So he rolls the dice, Pete does, puts them on the table, maybe the Lord's Supper table, I don't know. And lo and behold, Matt looks over at his wife and says, God has called me to be a missionary because it was his number that was called. Now, do you believe that story? Some of you are shaking your head no. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. His name is not Matt, it is Matthias. And the pastor's name is not Pete, it is named Peter. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John," he's going to name the 11 disciples, "Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas," not that Judas, it's another Judas, "Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about in all 120. I told you it was a small church. And said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry," in this ministry. "Now this man, Judas, acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of all his bowels." All his bowels gushed out. You know what occurred to me when I read that? You know who's writing this, don't you? Luke the physician. Have you ever been around a doctor and they start telling you way too much information? They're comfortable with cutting people open? That's Luke. He's telling you definitively what happened with the suicide of Judas. Now keep reading now. He says, "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language," I'll not butcher that for you, I'll let you pronounce that on your own, "that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his place.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us," notice this next word, "a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas. This is not Barabbas. This is not the guy at the crucifixion. This is a different guy. Joseph called Barsabbas, who's also called Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you've chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11 apostles. May God bless the reading of his perfect word. You know, one of the most common questions people might have is, what does God want me to do with my life? It's discovering and finding God's will. Now, God's will is used multiple different ways in your Bible. Today, we're using the words God will, his will, a lot like I would think of what would my wife's will be for my life, or what would please my wife. Do you see that? Are you married? Anybody married in here? If you're married, then it matters what her will or what his will is for your life, right? Doesn't mean you're going to do it all like God's will, but you at least want to know when you're going off script and you can anticipate something when you get home. So what would give God pleasure? So that's what I'm saying when I say God's will. And for some of you, you can be really young. You can be 17, 18, 19, or younger. And you've got a sort of a clean slate. What's the major in life? What do you want me to do about relationships? Should I get married? Should I not get married? Should I wait? Should I go on to college? Should I not? What should my paths be? Oftentimes we think of this like this time of year, a corn maze, okay? And we're walking through it and we're trying to find God's direction for our lives. Well, as I looked at God's will, and you may just want to write some of these down, because what I discovered is, I'm going to throw some passages on the screens and give you some more. I discovered that the will of God is a lot bigger deal than I had even thought. So, for example, here's one in the famous Psalm 23. You know this one, Psalm 23? Many of you have memorized this. Verse 3 of Psalm 23. "He," God, "restores my soul. He leads me and paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So there's the will of God. God, my shepherd, is leading me in paths of righteousness. Or here's another one. This won't be on the screen. In John chapter 4, Jesus tells his disciples, my food is to do the will of the Father, to do the will of the one who sent me. And I got to thinking when I read that, I just found that one this morning. I thought, you know, Lord, a lot of times the food that I eat off of is doing my will, not your will. Can you say, Jesus could say, his food was to do the will of the Father. Or here's another one. This one comes from the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Oftentimes we pray this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, what? Your kingdom come, your will be done. So here we are. That is a model prayer that we could pray daily. We could pray three times a day or more. And we're praying, God, would you have your will to be done in my life? So the will of God is everywhere. In fact, as I did a little homework on this, I got to thinking about God's, you know, his will for my life. I found this in 1 Thessalonians 4. This passage speaks of God's will for my relationships. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I could tell you that that word, sexual immorality, is from the word we get pornography. God's will is for me to live sexually clean. What does sexual cleanness look like? Sex inside of marriage, not sex outside of marriage. That's God's will for my life. Here's another God's will I discovered. You could be in God's will when life is tough. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says here that it is better to suffer for doing good. Have you seen this? Can you read the last part with me, everybody? It is better to suffer for doing good if that... That was about a half-hearted effort. It's about like my teenagers when I tell them to go clean their room. Yeah, you did okay. We can improve on that. Now, look at this. What's the one person who's lived in the last 2,000 years who did God's will perfectly? If you didn't answer that one, there's no hope for you, okay? I love you, but there's no hope for you. Jesus. How did it turn out for Jesus before the resurrection? Not too good, did it? They crucified him. You know, sometimes doing God's will, you're going to incur not success, but something opposite. So for the next few moments, I want to do with you is help you identify God's will. And here's our story today. I want to take you at the intersection, at the crossroads, where two streets cross, of the will of God and God's great commission, of doing God's will and also expanding God's love, his sphere of influence, the kingdom of God, whatever you want to use. That's the crossroads I want to hang at, because in Acts chapter 1, that's exactly where this guy is that they select. I'm going to show you two ways to miss God's will, and then I'm going to show you four ways to find God's will. I'm going to show you how many ways to miss God's will. Oh, you guys are doing better. You're doing better. Let's see if you can beat my teenagers. And how many ways to find God's will? You know why I ask you questions, don't you? Because there's half of you that's already asleep. Here we go. Two ways that you can miss God's will. The first is, coming out of the text, you can miss God's will when you seek it mechanically, when you seek the will of God mechanically. And what do I mean mechanically? What does that look like? Looking back in the Bible here in verse 14, actually verse 26, I apologize, verse 26. This will go really quick, these two, to miss God's will. They cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11 apostles. Now, this casting lots, don't let this mystify you. This is a way in the Old Testament that they would identify which way God wanted them to go. Let me give you some examples. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt and they had their land, they chose which of the 12 tribes got what land. Here's how they did it. They cast lots, and the lot would determine who got what land. We know that Judah, for example, got the southern part of Israel in Jerusalem. Here's another way they did it. When they first chose their king, they had many different people to choose from, and they found a man named Saul, and they chose him by lots. Here's another way that you see lots happening. In the story of Jonah, a little four-chapter book in your Old Testament, Jonah is a stubborn, reluctant missionary. He goes the opposite direction. God says, I want you to go to Dallas. He goes to Fort Worth. And he's on this ship, and on the ship, God sends a storm to get Jonah to turn back around. And everybody, even the pagans, knew that there was something up. So they had to know who to get off the ship to get this storm to go away. It must have been a fierce storm. And so they cast lots to determine it was Jonah. And they sent Jonah with the next anchor down to the bottom of the sea. And you read the rest of the story. Now, it would be neat if I could tell you today that God's will for your life between choice A and choice B is a mechanical thing. Have you ever seen one of these? Yeah, some of you have seen those. Those are old. My son's got one. It's a new one, a multicolored one. But I went old school because old school is the best school, right? So wouldn't it be great? Lord, how long should this sermon be? And we just turn it over and the Lord answers, outlook not so good. That's what it says. I've been doing that all day. That's the first time it turned out that way for you. This is truthful, right? Wouldn't it be great if we could just know the will of God by just doing it that way, just turning something over? If God had sent down a computer, if you will, or, you know, there was a book in the Bible that said step one, step two, step three, step four. But the will of God is not a mechanical thing, or it's not a robot type thing. So let me show you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, don't be foolish, but what? Understand what the will of the Lord is. So this isn't a mechanical, it's not identifying something mechanically, but what we're going to see, you can miss it by doing a mechanical thing, but you can find it through prayer. More on that in just a moment. Don't miss it because of mechanical. Number two, you'll miss the will of God if you give into fatalism. Now, what's fatalism? Fatalism is the thought that everything is determined. And you'll find some Christians this way, that they'll just go through life with a little effort, just sort of like a dead fish. You know, dead fish can go with the flow, right? So just sort of go downstream in life and whatever happens. In fact, you could call this syndrome the Doris Day syndrome, because back in the day, que sera, sera, whatever will be, right? But I want to get you thinking just a second about Acts chapter 1. Let's just think. Let's not just read Scripture like it's a legal code, like it's something that was done. Let's think that this is both the work of Luke, but also the work of God. Acts is the work of a man named Luke, but God superintends Luke to write this. So let's ask this question. We've got this story here beginning in verse 12 down through verse 26, if memory serves. And really, this passage is leading us up to Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit shows up. That is the Christmas morning, if you will, of Acts. That's where everything really gets going. So why, Luke, would you include this whole piece about Judas's hanging? Really, this is one of the most embarrassing things in all of the Gospels, the suicide of Judas, the betrayal of Judas. He's the original Benedict Arnold. I mean, if you're going to tell the story of your family, story of your life, are you going to begin with how you were divorced 5 or 6, 7 times? Are you going to tell about how your uncle did something ugly, you know, like a child molestation thing? No, you hide that stuff. Why would Luke include this ugly story and remind all of us that not even Jesus could keep all 12? That even Jesus lost one of the 12? Here's why I think he includes it. I think Luke includes this to remind us that nothing can stop the mission of God and the will of God. Nothing, no evil, no obstacle, not even Satan and one of the original 12 disciples can stop the will of God and the Spirit of God from accomplishing God's mission. I mean, you get it, don't you? You get that one of the 12 betrayed him. In fact, in John 17, there's this prayer. You might want to just jot this down for later on for reflection. I don't know what you do with your Sunday afternoons, but you might just give your Sunday afternoon rather than the NFL to Jesus. I don't know where I came up with that, just radical thought. But here in John chapter 17, Jesus prays this prayer. And I'm going to quote Jesus, beginning in verse 12. He says, praying to the Father, while I was with the 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. That means I kept them believing, which you had given me. All that you'd given me, I kept them believing. I have guarded them. and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. Now, who's the son of destruction? Say his name. Judas, right? Now, what if we found in verse 12 of John chapter 17 a prayer like this? Jesus would pray, Father, I kept most of them. I did the best I could. I'm sorry about the one I lost. I'm not sure what happened. It could have been a snafu. Could have been a bug. Could have been, you know, malware. But I did all that I could. Please forgive me. Let's go forward from here. Amen. What kind of prayer would that have been on the lips of the Son of God? I tell you, it wouldn't be one that I would want to get in the boat of the captain if he's the captain of my ship. He says no. In fact, earlier in John chapter 6, this is what the Gospel of John says, quoting Jesus. Jesus knew from the beginning who would trust in him, and he would know from the beginning who betrayed him. The good news is for you today, you may not be that clean slate of a life. You may have missed the will of God. He could be called your husband, that missing, or your wife, your first wife, or your first husband. It could be you went the exact opposite, like Jonah. God said, I need you to go this direction. You said, I hear you, God. I'm going to go over here. The good news for you today is this. You can press the reset button. Life is not determined. And you can experience God's grace and find God's will for your life. That was the two, how to miss it. Let me show you the four quickly, all in Acts chapter 1, of how to find the will of God for your life. First, you will find God's will when you persist in prayer. When you persist in prayer. Where do I get that from? Look at verse 14. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So immediately, Jesus is taken up. They leave the Mount of Olives, they get to Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. For a good Jew, there was a number of, exact number of steps they could take. They get in a room, the women, the men, 120 people, they get on their knees and they get busy praying. They're with one accord, they're with one mind. Prayer is a huge deal in the book of Acts. As we journey through the book of Acts together, prayer is a huge deal in the book of Acts. There's 28 chapters of the book of Acts. Prayer is mentioned in 20 of the 28 chapters. It's mentioned more than 30 times. When they faced the church, when they faced obstacles, they didn't call the president and say, we've got to get a different party in the office. What they did was they got busy praying. If you want to find the will of God for your life, you are going to increase the intensity and the frequency of which you pray. If you want to find the will of God for your life, then you're going to increase the intensity and the frequency for which you pray. Let's go back to the text again. Look in verse 24. And they prayed, Lord, you know, Lord, who know the hearts of all? In fact, several chapters later, as we experience some poor widows in the church, they come to these same apostles and they say, we want you to stop what you're doing and take care of these poor widows. You know what these men say, these men of God? No, we're not going to do it. God has created us to pray and study God's Word. That's how important prayer was for them. If you are interested in finding the will of God for your future mate, for your career, for whatever's going on in your life, should you go home right now or should you keep working, you need to know that praying and knowing the will of God go together like peanut butter and... See, you know that. You don't need me up here to tell you this. You've got to increase the frequency and the intensity of the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Just go ahead and write that down. Colossians 1, 9. Look that up later. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. What's the prayer? Asking that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. What would happen if church, this is a crazy idea, I don't know where I get these crazy ideas from. What would happen if you didn't just walk in here anonymously and walk out, not talking to anybody? Because God forbid that we get in somebody else's business. But what if I turned right and left, started getting to know these people over here, and started praying that God's will happen in their life? Wouldn't that be a wild church? Wonder where that idea might come from. Just a curious idea. I have these wild hairs from time to time. Just forget that I said that. Let's just keep doing church where we show up and do nothing for one another and just leave. How about we do that? What if we prayed that people around side me would know God's will? What if I took their hands and I prayed intensely? What if I remembered them on Monday? What if I remembered them on Sunday night? What if I prayed for them on Wednesday and Thursday and Saturday? What if I got their phone number, their email, and text them and say, hey, what's happening? Guy in the life of our church. Of course, you know, we all know I'm paid to pray, right? I'm the paid prayer. Nobody else has to pray. Guy in this life of the church says, hey, I need you to pray for me about this car deal I'm dealing with. So next time I saw him at one of my kids' basketball practice, said, how did that turn out? What a remarkable thing to do. God has called us as a people together. Here's the second thing. You will find God's will not only when you persist in prayer, but when you connect the Bible to real life. When you connect the Bible to real life. Notice that in here, Peter finds two passages of Scripture, one from Psalm 69 and the other from Psalm 109. Let me check my notes to make sure I got that right. Yep, Psalm 109, verse 8, and Psalm 69, verse 25. He quotes them for us. Most of your translations have them offset. May his camp be desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. Second, Psalm 109, let there another take office. Peter takes the Bible and he connects it to real life. That's a revolutionary thought for maybe half the people in this room. Many of you think that the Bible is to be opened only during this hour. And you toss the Bible, like in the back of your windowsill of your car or some other place, and you don't see it again all week. Because what really matters is the Wall Street Journal. What really matters is what's on Twitter. What really matters is what my buddies are doing on Facebook. Peter connects the Word of God to real life. And here's what's going to happen. If you want to find the will of God, you go to the Word of God. The Word of God will help you with the will of God. Wait for the next word. The Word of God will help you find the will of God. Wait for the next word. The will of God will help you find the Word of God when you read the Word of God together. Do you see what Peter did? It's obvious that Peter had found these two passages. He'd been studying the scrolls. He didn't have a leather copy of the Bible. He had to go probably to the temple or some other place to get a copy of this, or he had memorized it from his days in synagogue school. But taking his personal study, he got into the worship service and he said, I found two passages of Scripture and I think God's telling us to act. What does everybody else think? Friend, that's church. Church is not you get to read the Bible for the first time, but you're reading God's Word during the week and you come and you say, I sense God calling me in this direction. You take the Word of God with other godly people and you find the will of God for your life. How do I know that happens? I know because I've had it happen to me. Years ago, I had finished my master's degree and it was 1999. We were living over in South Fort Worth. I hope that's South Fort Worth. I'm turned around. And Tracy had gone to bed, and she was pregnant with our oldest at the time. And so I was a young father. I didn't have a clue what to do, but I knew that I had to make some money. And I was going back into school, and it's hard to make money and go to school, enough money to support a kid. And so I had this plan. I was going to take this one job. Remember, now, notice the pronoun. I had the plan. And a church out of nowhere called me. Now, what had I been called to do? Say it. I'd been called to pastor. Yep, preach. And a church called me. How obvious is that? You know what I said in my wisdom? No, thank you. They couldn't support me and this future wife, or not future wife, future child and whole thing. So I, in my wisdom, said no. After midnight, I'm reading Luke chapter 6. I'm reading that passage where the Bible says it in Matthew, says it in Luke, may say it in Luke, some other chapter in Luke. Consider the lilies of the field. How they neither toil nor splendor. But in Solomon, all of his clothing, all of his array, are not clothed like one of these. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow's got enough worries on its own. And I'm telling you, past midnight, that Bible became a child's pop-up book. It leaped from the pages. And immediately, I knew what I was supposed to do. Call that church and say, if you'll have me, I was stupid enough to say no last week, but I know what God's telling me. I'm telling you, there are times in your life that when you read the Word of God, it will appear as if electricity has lit it up. And you're looking, is this thing battery powered? Is this like an Apple battery here? How did the Bible know that? In fact, for the second week in a row, just hold your Bible up with me. Just hold the Bible. This is as close to Joel Osteen as I get. Hold God's Word up together. You ready? Here it is. This is my Bible. My Bible is alive. My Bible has eyes. As I read it, it reads me. This is not an ordinary book that you have in your hands. I am convinced that this is a life-changing, life-altering book. The second thing you need to do to find the will of God in your life is to connect the Bible to real life. Here's the third thing. Return after failure. Return after failure. Some of you have a lot of water behind the bridge, or under the bridge, I should say. And you don't come to this will of God question for your life with a clean slate. Instead, you come with a lot of failure, a lot of mistakes. In fact, I rediscovered the story recently, just this week. The famous author Virginia Woolf is married to a man named Leonard Woolf. Leonard died in 1969, and I quote Leonard at the age of 89. He says, "I see clearly that I've achieved practically nothing." Leonard had published 17 books in his lifetime. An author of 17 books says, "I've achieved practically nothing." And I continue the quote now. 89 years of age, "The world today would be exactly the same if I had played ping pong instead of sitting on committees and writing books and memoranda. I have therefore to make rather an ignominious confession that I have lived a long life ground through between 150 and 200,000 hours of perfectly useless work." The truth is, some of you have wasted your lives. Do you see the man talking to you in the book, in the story today? His name is Peter. You know the last scene in his life? On Jesus' crucifixion, you can overhear the voice of Peter denying that he even knew Jesus. You can hear Peter calling down curses in a Galilean accent as a rooster crows. A ton of bricks had fallen on Peter. Now I want you to take Peter, who's in our story, and I want you to take Judas. Peter, Judas, two men. Within a few hours' time, both of these men had gone the wrong direction in life. But 6 weeks after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, one man's rotting in a field and the other man's leading a movement that's going to change the world. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? What's the difference between the man who betrayed Jesus and the man who denied Jesus? You know what the word is? Humility. Humility. Peter admits his mistake. He presses the reset button. You know what the old word for reset button is? Repentance. Peter repented. If you are here today, like my friend Raymond, who said, "I'd come to faith in Christ, but I'd wasted much of my life, and now at 62, God has taken my semi-cab of my truck, and he shook it real good in a wreck, and now I'm awake. I'm awake." Are you awake? Are you awake this morning to life and what God's doing? You can repent. You can press the reset button. I prayed for Raymond like I'll pray for you. God, would you take your spirit and blow it behind this couple so they're working downhill, not uphill? Would you just remind them, as hard of the work as it is, that you're involved in this? Friend, I don't know who you are or where you're from. I don't know what has gone on in your life, but I'm telling you, you can press the reset button. Now, you can be arrogant, and arrogance may lead you, like it did Judas, to suicide in a rope in a field. Or you can make yourself small and low. You know when I'm at my best? You know when Scott's at his best? When I don't think I'm that smart. I'm at my worst when I think I know exactly where the curveball is coming. When I'm in the sweet spot of the will of God is when I say, "God, you are my commander, and I'm showing up here on this Sunday." Yes, sir, my old friend Clarence would say, just show up and report for duty, and then put one step in front of the other. It's called obedience. Friend, if you're looking for the will of God, you're not going to get an aerial version, a Google Maps version of that corn maze of your life. You're not going to get to look at the, "Oh, that's how it ends, right there. I see that." You don't get that. You know who gets that? God. You're not God. He's God. What you will see is some hay on both sides, and you'll think, "Which way do I go here? Lord, point me. I'm relying on you." Don't be timid. You will fail like I have failed. But you can return after failure like Peter returned after failure. Here's the fourth and last thing. You will find God's will when you want God's will. You will find God's will when you want God's will. Look at verse 22 and verse 23. Look what it says here. We're nearing an end. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time, they're trying to choose between two, they're looking at the credentials of the one. All the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, so verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness. A witness. Go ahead and circle, underline that word. A witness to the resurrection. That word witness in the book of Acts is a word that you know the Greek for. It's a word called martyr. M-A-R-T-Y-R. The original word martyr simply meant witness. Let me use it in a way that they might have used it back when Peter was preaching this. He would have said, not I witnessed the resurrection, but I martyred the resurrection. Do you hear it? I martyred the resurrection. But now look what happens. Martyr doesn't mean witness anymore, does it? Martyr means my life has been taken for the cause. Muslims refer to themselves as a martyr sometimes. But these Christians in the book of Acts were martyrs. Do you see how the word changes? Let me show you. Here in the beginning, it's changed this way. It started, I, like in a courtroom, look at my right hand. I promise to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Hey, Peter, will you worship Caesar as Lord? No, I can't do that. I can't do that. I witnessed the resurrection. The word witness became I'm dying for the cause of Jesus Christ because these men and women would not relent on their boldness. They would not go timid. They decided to hold fast to their confession. So I want to ask you a question here at the end of this message. Do you want to do the will of God? Because sometimes the will of God is not air conditioning, 9 to 5 hours, off on Columbus Day, banking kind of. Sometimes the will of God leads you to uncomfortable things. And I can tell you this, for every person in this story, you know what the will of God was? To share the story of how God loved people through the cross of Jesus. You want the quickest shortcut to the will of God? You do what Peter did. You do what these people did. You share the gospel. You become an evangelist in your neighborhood, in your family, at your work. That's how you do the will of God. How badly do you want that? Let me try this on for size. God, I want your power to do my will. Go ahead and pray that later today. God, would you give your power so I can do my will? See what you can do converting God over to doing what you think smarter. And just let me know. Try that on for size. Try those tires for a few weeks on your car. Come back and let me know if you want to return that. I can promise you it's the quickest way to miserable. When you say, God, I love to have your power. I love to have your pleasure in my life. Only I want to do what I want to do. How badly do you want the will of God for your life? Go ahead and put it on a 1 to 10 scale. 1 being very little. Be honest, you're in church. 10 being a whole lot. Being a whole lot. Where are you? What makes you at a 5, 6, 7? What makes you at a 1, 2, 3? What makes you at a 9? The Spirit of God's operating as I'm speaking. What is that obstacle between you and the next number? What's keeping you from that? You say, God, I want to be about your will, but my fear is that you're calling one of my kids to some other setting, some other place, and I'm not going to be near my grandkids. I want to be in your will, but I'm afraid that you're going to do this over here. When you're doing that, you're thinking two things. One, you think that you know more than God and that he's not for your happiness. Would you take the testimony of one who's tried to live his life his own way and then come around and said, yes, God? Could you take the testimony of this guy? Could you take my word? I was miserable. I was depressed. And when I bent the knee to him, he lifted all that. Has it been easy? Not always. Not that I'm a perfect example. But God and his will for your life is amazing.